You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, the scripture reading we're going to read is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we're gonna do another of our interrogatories today. It's where. Where do I go? Where do I do what I do? And you may not see that in this lesson or in this passage in Scripture, but it is found in verse 10. And I'll tell you about that right after we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bring our hearts and minds together to look at the Scriptures, to study them. We pray, Father, ahead for the blessing of the Spirit as he teaches us the truth about Christ, leads us into all truth regarding him who loved us and gave his life for us. And our prayer, Father, is that you hedge us about, take our minds away from the cares and the worries of the day, and that we might put our focus on you, your Son, the Word, and the application that it has for our lives, and that we might turn our lives into a glorified living for you. So we pray that. We pray that we bring honor to you and glorify your Son in this. And this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we've been doing the interrogatories. What are you doing? How are you doing? Why are you doing? Now, where are you going to do it? And I gave it away a minute ago when I said, actually, you may not see that in this Ephesians passage in chapter 2, but it is in verse 10. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in. Walk. Everywhere you walk is where you're to do it. Everywhere. Doesn't matter. I know you think, like all of us, here am I, Lord, send me. But if you stop and think about Isaiah in that situation, he was down on his knees before the glory of the God of heaven, before his throne. And when asked, who shall we send? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'd like to be sent, wouldn't you? But, you know, if God's going to send you, he's certainly going to make it happen. Put me out there in front of that big crusade choir in Yankee Stadium with Billy Graham. Okay, if you don't want to go to that magnitude, just put me out here at Life Church in front of that huge crowd. I can do it. Send me. That's what I want. I want to be the limelight. Isn't that the problem? I want to be out there in the front. God, you can do it. And he can. He can do it. I mean, he can make you just like Elijah. You can be up there on Mount Carmel and you can just plead to God in front of everybody for fire to come down. He can make it happen. That's not his way. If you stop and look at Daniel, what was it Daniel purposed in his heart? Not to defile himself. Where do you think he learned that? Yeah, he learned what it was that defiled him. And we need to know. It's like these things. These roots, you know, in our life. We need to know what defiles us and we need to be prepared for them. Timothy. What was it about Timothy? Go over to, hold your place there in Ephesians, but go over to Timothy. 2 Timothy. And look at what Paul writes in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I've pointed to this, and I've encouraged and exhort you to listen to this, to have a hearing ear. Verse 14, but continue, he's talking to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known what? The Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Not just wise, but wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He learned these things as a child. He learned them at the foot of his grandmother and his mother. He learned, like Daniel. Daniel purposed those things in his heart because he had those things in his heart. He knew them. He studied them. We were studying this morning, there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. There is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. In Job 28:28, we read, wisdom is fear of the Lord, but knowledge is fleeing from evil. And I say fleeing, and in my mind I'm going, now Derek, is that right? Let's go over to Job 28:28. Let's look. I just always love that 28:28 because we're really big on Acts 28:28. And I probably say that every time I say let's go to Job 28:28 just to point that out because that's where we do divide scriptures. But, okay, I'm close. He used the D word. I used the F word. He used depart. I said flee. But that's knowledge. That's understanding. Understanding. Oh, to put it in practice, you may know everything there is to know about a subject from a book. But boy, putting it into practice, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's really what's important. Oh, we all want to stand up on the platform having 8 gold medals. Don't we? And we all here in America have rejoiced at Michael Phelps and what he's done. All he had to do is jump in the water. He just had to do a few strokes. That's all he had to do? No. Much more than that. Look at all the time he put in. Did you ever look at his regimen, his daily routine? They showed that on TV, and it's just incredible. His daily routine. And 5 hours of it was in the pool. 5 hours of it was in the pool. And then there was a bunch of hours that were in cooling down. And all the other work that comes with it. All the work, all the practice. I was reading in the sports this morning, sports section, and the coach for the University of Oklahoma, Bob Stoops, asked about maybe winning a national title. He said, well, we're not looking at that. We're busy right now with practice and work. And if we do practice and work, then maybe that'll get us there. But no, I want to be in front of the audience. I want to be out there in the big crowd. I want to be leading the way. I want everybody to what? Look at me. Doesn't work. That's not how God does it. Now, usually when it's that person, guess who it is? Oh, it's probably Nebuchadnezzar or somebody on the other side that he uses to be his sword of vengeance and his sword of judgment to exercise his wrath. You don't want to be that. All right, come on back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Things don't change much. I was reading this the other day. Let me just read it to you. It's a couple of paragraphs. I'll tell you real quickly. It's so indicative of what's going on today. Yeah, I mean, it really is. Yeah, let me read this to you. And I'm not going to tell you who it is just yet. But it says, once again, our ears are ringing with the clarion voices of wild enthusiasts who promise us a perfect world as soon as the war ends, and whose chants differ no whit from the same empty promises that deluded the gullible in the past decades. The most impossible ideals are advocated with no sensible program of implementation. And a perfect world is definitely promised by each school of social culture if we will but turn the government of this world over to them and let them put their theories into practice. The fact that these schemes and systems have brought chaos to our own internal affairs and have transformed us from a solvent democracy into a bankrupt bureaucracy does not dim the ardor of these self-appointed leaders. They are quite confident that their plans will function, even though the details thereof are contrary to every known law of human behavior. This is no new experience for the race. Every recent generation has felt its own sad failure and has dreamed of a brighter future for those who follow. After generations of repeated mistakes, we should show some improvement in human relations. But the present age is characterized by the identical philosophy of conquest that actuated Chaldea and Babylon in their day. Well, I mean, it sounds so current, doesn't it? I mean, as soon as the war's over, let's get everything straight again, let's put it right, and yet these same theories and these same promotions that they have done nothing in the past, although it's the same solution. Oh, by the way, this was written by Harry Reamer. Harry Reamer is a man who wrote a book back in 1944 called Christianity and Modern Crisis. And this comes from the book that he wrote back in 1944. Nothing changes. And particularly human nature never changes. That's what we've got to deal with. We've got to, when we're finding out where to go, we've got to realize that we fight a formidable foe. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And this passage is broken down into three sections. 1 through 3 is repent of your sin. 4 through 9 is rejoice in your salvation. Or receive your salvation. And then 10 is rejoice in your situation. 1 through 3. Repent of your sin. It says in verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. You who were dead. What a separation that is. That's completely apart from God. And it doesn't say, you don't read you're in there, but it's intimated. It is your trespasses and sin. It's not just your sin. It's your trespasses and sin. It's not just sin. Oh, I fell a little short of the mark. You know, I took my best shot at it. That's that word sin. And it's just, you know, I hit the outside ring on the bullseye. I missed it. Now, it's not just that. It's trespasses. It's trespasses. It's a commission or an omission of even trying to do what you should do. That's the trespass. So it's not just sins from that point of view of, you know, I gave it my best effort, and we all try to pave the road with those good intentions. But no, it's not just that. It's you who were dead in your trespasses. You didn't even attempt. You could have, but you didn't try. You didn't give it your best shot. And it's so sad because so many Christians who have been redeemed by the love of God find that that's enough. They're just happy with that. Just leave me with that. I'm good to go. But yet they're missing out on all the blessings that God has given us. In verse 10, good works which He before ordained you should walk in. And they never get to do it. They never get to. They take their own Christianity. Actually, they take their own religion in place of God. They take their own Christianity in place of Christ. And they take their own noble endeavors in place of the good works God before ordained that you should walk in. They're like computers with no connection to the electrical current. They just sit there. They're just nothing going on. They're like a car with no gas. Can't go. Looks great. Smells great. Sharp. Won't go. It's like a pen without ink. You know, it's just, you ever done that? You've got that pen and you're writing, it just runs out of ink, and you beat it, try to, give me a little more. I feel sorry for that. I feel sorry for them. I mean, God's redeemed them from these trespasses and these sins. They were dead. They were separated from God. He's given them this. wonderful relationship with Him. You don't really see that there, but I mean, you look at verse 2. In times past, we walked, all of us, according to the course of this world. Thought it was good, thought it was wonderful. According to the prince of the power of the air, we followed. We were lockstep with Satan himself in our life. According to the spirit that now works in the sons or the children of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. We had, in verse 3, like them, we had all our conversation or our manner of life, our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh. And not just the flesh, not just, you know, because sometimes we think, oh, you know, I've overcome that. I don't smoke. I don't drink. You know, I'm not dancing. I don't go out with those people that do. You know, I've got, you know, that lust of the flesh, but it's not just the flesh. Look at the next phrase. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We've got this conflict with that is an enemy of God. An enemy of God. We had that. We were by nature, he says, the children of what? Wrath. Children of wrath, children of disobedience. We were dead in trespasses and sin in verse 4. But God. See, receive this. Receive this salvation that God has given. But God, who's rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. Live every day knowing that. Wake up every morning giving praise and glory. It's not just that I take breath and my lungs are filled up and, oh boy, what am I going to do today? You know, there's a gospel out there of self-esteem, and we don't need it in the church. We really don't. I mean, and there's some good folks, and I don't doubt their Christianity and their walk with the Lord, but they are promoters of psychological heresy because they put the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. And that's all I'll say on that at this point, because it's not a lesson on that. We don't. Our nature is not low self. Doesn't have low self-esteem, even, you know, from the young infant, mind, to the depressed person who's sitting there. The whole world is theirs. You know, they're the center of it. It's me, poor me. You know, put your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on the prize at the end. You've got a wonderful, wonderful inheritance ahead of you. And God wants you to walk worthy of that. We don't have a problem with self-esteem. We have a problem with God's, the knowledge of God, getting to know Him. That's our real problem. Putting our focus on what thus saith the Lord, which answers all the problems that we have. Look in verse 6. And in this idea of in receiving your salvation, keep in mind what a wonderful promise He has given to us here. He has raised us up together with Christ, and He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. Not just today, but tomorrow. The world has an addiction. The world has an addiction with these trespasses and sin. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it said, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it on my own." And that's the way the world goes. They want it. They love it. We should have that same addiction for Christ. What He has done for God, for what He has promised, and what He has given us. We ought to have that. He has raised us up, seated us, not just in this age, but the ages to come, verse 7, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. His kindness. Sometimes we put that focus on us. The need is to have Christ living in me. The power that comes from that. The power that comes from Him. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. Remember this verse? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who live. It's Christ that lives in me. Or what did he say in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Or what did he say in the first part of Philippians? For me to live is Christ. I laughed or joked a little bit about that song, Oh Happy Day. Well, I mean, that's what we ought to be singing all the time. Oh Happy Day. Now, it may not seem happy. There may be problems. You know, that kind of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is not good either. It's not going to be a bowl of cherries just because you got saved. God's already promised you that. He's already told you. His Son came and told you. He said, fear not. You'll have trouble in this world. But I have overcome the world. Christ in you. Not you. You won't overcome it, but it's Christ in you. That's the power. Finally, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, my brethren, be strong in the power of your might. No. In the power of His might. Live that life with Him in it. Let Him live that life through you. That's what conquers all of those obstacles that are in the way of a joyful life. You know, Daniel was in a tough situation. But he stayed faithful. Okay, let's look at the guy that didn't. Let's look at Jonah. Send me, Lord. I'll go. Okay, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. Oh, what? Yeah. I want you to go to Nineveh. Not to Bethlehem or maybe over to Antioch or someplace like that. I mean, all the way up there. I mean, yeah, all the way up there. He says, well, okay. I'm ready. You want me to bring down the wrath of God on them? You want me to tell them how sinful they are and that you're going to wipe them out? And he said, no. I want you to tell them to repent. To repent. And Jonah said, what? Why me? That's not my story. Jonah didn't want to go. Where did Jonah find himself? Yeah, in the belly of a whale. And he got to that point in life where he finally, you know, remember last week we talked about that horrible pit that God reached down and pulled us out of? And Jonah was one of those that was in that pit, and he was hanging on with one hand to the things in the pit and hanging on with the other hand to God. And he finally got to that point. He let go of the pit. It was almost when he was about to die. He said, I was about to faint. Go over there. Look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Oh, so much dust coming out of the section of the Bible. I got to dig it out here. I still hear pages. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 2. Look at verse 7. When my soul. You got to get to the end of the rope sometimes. It's so sad. But that's that clinging on. It's that holding on to what's in the pit. God's given us something glorious to look ahead to. God's promised us a wonderful blessing and an inheritance in the heavenlies above. Should lift you up every day. It should lift you up every time you think of it. Every time you're apper begins to dab. Is that the right word, Betty? Dapper? Your dauber begins to dap or something? Somebody knows. I know I didn't say that right. I'm seeing the laughter. Oh, you've seen those. Isn't that the bird that goes down and he gets. That's your dauber? Gets down and then it comes back up? Your dauber begins to dap? Or, I don't know. Dapper's, I guess, a hat or something. You're all still there? Okay, look at verse 7 again. When my soul fainted within me, what did he say? I remembered the Lord. Yeah. Oh, okay. That's great, Jonah. I'm glad you remembered me. Now let's get you to Nineveh. How about Job? How about Job? You know how far God took him? He took him a little bit further than that. And Job responded. He said, even though he slay me, I will still, what? Trust. in Him. Get there. Get there. And get there before you have to go through the belly of a great fish. Come back to Ephesians. Receive this salvation. Receive what God has given to you. And rejoice in your situation. See verse 10? We are His workmanship. Hallelujah. I'm serious. I don't want to be my workmanship, do you? I've tried that. It's terrible. Some of you know how terrible it can be. Wouldn't wish that on anybody. Pray to God that everyone I meet comes to know the Lord when they were a child. Saves a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. I mean, really know the Lord. I don't mean this religion versus Christianity. I don't mean this do good and in the flesh type stuff. I mean really, really know the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you go out some monastery and live this ascetic life either. God's got plans for you. That's why you're His workmanship. He didn't create you just to put you in a trophy case and set you over on the shelf so everybody... He made you to work. He put you in a position. He created you. He's the potter. You're the clay. He made you for you to function. So, you're His workmanship. You're created in Christ. Not yourself. You're created new. You've been renewed. You have to have all of this together before you can, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It has to be there. John Mark found that out. Oh man, I'm going. I'm going with Barnabas. I'm going with Paul. Let's go to the mission field. They've all laid their hands on us. We've got an unction from the Lord. And it's a Spirit-moving revival fest. And here we go. He didn't even make it past the first port. And said, "Whew, I'm not putting up with this. It's trouble. You could die out there." But God still worked on him. Now, he was needful in the end. Not only are you His workmanship, but you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. See the walk. The walk is where? Everywhere you go. Whether you walk over to a chair and you sit down, or you stand up and walk someplace else in the house. Everywhere you go, when you walk outside, that's where. That's where you do this. Where do I do? I do this in every area of my life. That's the only way that I could give Him the glory. Whatever I do, in all things, and in everything that happens in my life, give Him the glory, is to walk that way. He goes on and he says in verse 14, where? See it? Where? For. And so for the next two verses, he talks about where you came from. Wherefore, remember that you in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yep, didn't have any hope at all because Israel was your only coattail. But not now. No, not now. See, that's where you came from. Here's where you are, but now in Christ Jesus. Now you're not holding on to the promises of Abraham. You're not looking for the hope of Israel. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's where you are. Don't fully understand all that. It takes a little bit of time, study, reading the Scriptures, grasping what God's done. But there's just one body now. Just one. There's not two. We don't have any ordinances. We don't have any four ordinances that we have to follow as Gentiles, as they did during the Acts period. God's made peace in regard to that. That's where we are. And where we are going, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all or every building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built, also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's where you're going. Where? It really is a chapter about where, isn't it? I didn't start that verse off in verse 11. Where? For? What? Well, in spite of all this, or in light of all these things that we've just looked at in 1 through 10, look at what's been happening. Where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. A habitation. That blows my mind. Boggles me. Unbelievable. God has that for you. Sometimes we get hung up. And sometimes because we get hung up, like John Mark, sometimes like Peter, we end up... Here's an illustration. I've heard a story about a man and a woman out on their anniversary. They were celebrating and going to dinner and walking down the street in a department store window. They saw this beautiful dress, beautiful white dress, and she just loved it. He stopped and said, "Honey, do you like that dress?" And she said, "It's just lovely." He said, "I want to buy that for you for our anniversary." She said, "Oh, no, we can't afford that." He said, "No, we can tonight. We can afford that tonight." So they went in and they got the dress, had the store owner get the dress out of the window, and she put it on and it fit perfectly. A beautiful dress on her. And he said, "Just wear it tonight to dinner." She said, "You think I should?" And he said, "Yes, you look lovely in it." So they went down the street to the restaurant and they had their wonderful meal and just enjoyed their anniversary night. And the waiter came over and said, "Do you want the dessert?" He said, "What is it?" "Cherry pie." Yeah. You're right. Ended up right in the middle of that dress. Oh, my gosh. They took it to the cleaners the next day and said, "Can you get that stain out?" "So what is it?" said Cherry Pie. He said, "I don't know. I'll give it my best shot." Cleaner's going to give it its best shot. Came back the next day. He held it up and he said, "I want to tell you something. Other people won't be able to see that stain because they don't know it's there. You might be able to, but other people can't." A lady took that dress home, put it up in the closet, never wore it again. Never. Because she knew that stain was there. Cleaners can't get it out. God does. God can. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Lived life like that. That's what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We know, Father, that many times our failures in our mind in relation to what we want to do for you is because of some problem we've had, something that holds us up, something that holds us back, something that wants to stand in our way. But you said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Lord, may we recognize that what you have done for us is not just in this age, but in the ages to come. May we see the glory of that. May we see the joy that comes from that. That we are to be involved in the things that were before ordained we should walk in. May we walk in them. I pray this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.